And I'm kind of between message series. I'm not often in this spot where I'm between message series, so I kind of get to pick some random subjects during this time. And this is something I just maybe felt like I should lean into just for this day. If you've been a believer for very long, and if you're not a believer today, we'll give you the opportunity before the end of this day to say yes to Jesus, because it's the best thing you'll ever do in your life. Somebody say, like, amen. Yeah, like. But there are seasons in life, particularly as a believer, when it seems like God is right there. Like everything you say, and like you just raise your hands to worship, and boom, like you're in the presence of God. Like, particularly when you're a brand new believer, it seems like the presence of God is with you, and you're so excited and so enthusiastic about walking in the will of God and the presence of God. And then the Bible tells us really clearly there are seasons in life. There are seasons in life in churches. There are seasons in life in marriages. There are seasons in life in jobs. And there are seasons even in our walk with God. And there are sometimes when it seems like we're so close to God and everything is just completely working. And then there are seasons, if you're a believer long enough, that there'll be times when it seems like you're walking alone. It seems like you pray and it seems like maybe it's not just happening the way you hoped it would, but it's a season. And sometimes, honestly, sometimes I think it's God is just testing us if we'll pursue him. And I think that there are sometimes, and maybe there's something in our life that's separating us from God. Today, I want to take a few moments and talk to you about, like, what do you do in those seasons? What happens in those seasons? The Apostle Peter, he was speaking to some people one day in Acts, the third chapter, and he says these words. He says that we should turn and repent, like turn away from where we are, and that when we do that, our sins will be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, let me just talk, because we just were talking about this in worship a few moments ago. Coming into the presence of God, like everything that he is in his presence. All the resource of who he is in his presence. And there's something so completely restorative about being in his presence. But here he says there are seasons when you're going to have to turn from the circumstance of where you currently are and find his presence so that refreshment may come. Now, let me talk about this for a few moments. There's the concept in theology about the omnipresence of God. Omnipresence means God's everywhere, that he's fully God everywhere. And there's some great stuff about that. That means that, like, while you're here, God's with your family. While you're here, he's fully, it's not like God's a little bit here and he's a lot somewhere else. He's always fully God everywhere. But there's something different between the omnipresence of God and the manifested presence of God. The manifested presence of God is that, like, we sense him. We sense that he's with us. We sense that he's in the room with us. The manifested presence is what we desire. And, man, like, there are seasons when it seems like we have to rely on the omnipresence of God, that he's just everywhere. But then there are just some of those times when we're walking through something like, God, I got to have you here. I got to have you with me right now. I need your presence. Here's what the psalmist David said in Psalm 139. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I go from your presence? You're everywhere. You're everywhere. But I don't want you just to be everywhere. If I go to the tops of the mountains, I know you're there. If I go into the darkest place in hell, I know you're there. And while I'm there, can I just say, in all the places that you've ever gone in your life, the good places and the bad places, that bar, that place, that with that person that you, like, you so regret being there, can I just tell you, the presence of God was there. The presence of God has been with you all along, but what we want is we want the manifested presence of God. We want to sense that he's with us. And just because he's everywhere doesn't mean that he's equally manifested everywhere. So Isaiah, in Isaiah 64, verse 11, he prays this prayer. And this is kind of our prayer. Oh, Lord, that you would rend the heavens, that you would shake the heavens, that you would, like, ring them out, that you would ring out the heavens and come down. he's already here. So this is really kind of a way of saying, Lord, we don't want just your omnipresence. We want your manifested presence. Like, we want you to be with us. James, the earthly brother of Jesus, says this in James, the 4th chapter in the 8th verse, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. So that's basically what he's saying is, like, if you get close to God, he'll draw near to you. Like, you'll sense his nearness. So there's something that's promised in his manifested presence that exceeds the promise of his omnipresence. So it's an awesome thing when we want his presence to be with us and we want to recognize that. So the Apostle Peter, he says, turn from where you are, repent, turn around from where you are, so that the season of refreshment, that season of refreshment is God being with us. It's his presence being with us. Paul starts to write about this to Timothy, and he's been mentoring Timothy, the Apostle Paul. We're going to go to 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me there. And also, if you're a guest, you'll find out that there's an insert in the bulletin that you can follow along, and there's a bunch of blanks on there. I'll do my best to fill those in today. But Paul the Apostle, he's been mentoring Timothy, and these are basically his last words to Timothy. He's in chains in prison. And he has something, I think the last words of a person really says a lot about them. So he has something that he wants to say to him, and he doesn't talk necessarily about his condition and how he got to there. He speaks beyond his circumstances, and he gives some exhortation to Timothy. Here's what he says in 2 Timothy, the 2nd chapter. You then, my son, now, which is interesting because it's a term of endearment. Timothy's actually 40 years old, and he's not actually the Apostle Paul's son, but he feels connected to him. It's because he's connected himself in teaching and connected himself in relationship. He says, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ, or be strengthened in the grace that is in Christ. Be strengthened in grace. Be strengthened, be strong. Now see, if you read it in one translation, it says be strong. For us, in our vocabulary, it sounds like somebody's just said, just be strong, you know? Have you ever had one of those moments and somebody said, just be strong? I'm like, I don't know how to be strong. You know, it's like your mom, after she switched you when you were a little kid, and said, just stop crying. I'm like, I don't know how to stop crying. You just beat me, you know? And I'm like, just be strong. But the reality about this is that he's saying there's a process here. There's a way to grow in strength. There's a way to grow so that in every circumstance, you can be strong in the grace of God. So that, there's a first line there. You can fill this in. Be strong in grace. Somebody say, be strong in grace. Does anybody know what grace means? Like, anybody know what grace means? Unmerited favor. Like, it's been said so many times, it's the unmerited favor of God. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. That you can't buy it, you can't pay for it. Last week we were talking about finding peace with your past. That, like, you just have to, you can't keep beating yourself up. You can't pay for what you need to do, so you just have to rely on the forgiveness of God. And here he says, like, be strengthened in grace, in the unmerited favor. Unmerited means, like, you're not good enough. It's the gift of God. It's the gift of God. You don't deserve it. Listen, you don't deserve it. Look at the person sitting next to you and say, you don't deserve it. Now look back at them and say, you don't know how true that is. You don't deserve it. But here's what Paul writes in Ephesians to a church. He says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one will boast. It's the gift of God. Grace is the gift of God. You have it. You didn't earn it. He just gives it to you. You didn't deserve it. It's the gift of God. Aren't you glad for grace today? Grace. But here's the thing about it is we know it's the unmerited favor, but we always focus on unmerited, like, I don't deserve it, unmerited. But somehow we just jump over the word favor, that it's the favor of God. It's the unmerited favor of God. I'm going to give you a definition. It's a long definition. You can pick up some of these words out of this. Favor means gaining approval. It means acceptance, special benefits or blessings from one person to another. It depends. It's the disposition of the giver to the recipient. It's blessings and benefits given from the person to a recipient because they have favor with them. Favor. I love the concept of having favor. It's where we get the word favorite. In case you don't know this yet, like, I'm the favorite of God. You know? Let me kind of fill that in for a second. When I was a little kid, my family, I grew up in a house where my grandmother and grandparents built the house. It was three stories high. They came from Europe and they built this house. And so they made the top floor an apartment, the middle floor an apartment, bottom floor an apartment, and they would rent rooms and apartments out. And then as their kids got older, what they would do is they would take those floors and they'd give the top floor to one kid and bottom floor to another kid. So I grew up in my grandparents' house. And as I grew up, there was something really special that took place between me and my grandmother. There would be just this occasion where I would come home from school. And in case you don't know this, my name's George, George Paul. And I would come home. My grandmother called me George because her husband's name was George and my dad's name was George. And so she stuck with the George side of that. And I would come home from school, a little boy, and she would lean over the porch and she'd say, "Georgie, come up. I made chicken and shells." Now, let me tell you what chicken and shells are. It's chicken paprikash. It's chicken cooked in onions and paprikash. And it's just paprikash gets really sweet and the onions get really sweet. And then out of the stuff that's in the pot, they make a gravy made out of cream and sour cream and, oh man. And she would pour that sauce over shells, chicken and shells. It was my favorite thing. In fact, we all loved it. And so grew up with looking for the days when grandma made chicken and shells. When my grandmother died, we were at her funeral and a bunch of us, my sisters and cousins, were all sitting around and we're having a conversation. And everybody's starting to share stories about grandma. And so I told my story about her making chicken and shells for me and that when I'd come home, I felt so completely special because she made chicken and shells just for me. And when I said she made chicken and shells just for me, my cousin spoke up and said, "What do you mean just for you? She made them just for me." And then another cousin spoke up and said, "What do you mean? She made them just for me." And here's what my grandmother had the ability to do. She had the ability to make us all believe, absolutely believe, that we were her favorite. That she was benefiting us, blessing us, because her disposition towards us, it wasn't because we were good or because we were bad. It was because of who she was. She blessed us with favor. Blessed us with favor. And that's what God does with us. He wants to bless us with his favor. We don't want just him to remember that, like, we're needing help, but it's his disposition that he loves us. So Paul, he's preaching, talking to Timothy, and he's talking from a jail cell. Now think about this. He's talking from a jail cell, and he begins to talk to him about the unmerited favor of God. That God is with him, and there's going to be circumstances. There's going to be days when it's going to be hard, Timothy. There's going to be days when it's going to be difficult. There's going to be days when you're not. There might be days when you're in a jail cell in chains. But be strengthened in the grace of God. Be strengthened in his disposition toward you. What's his disposition toward you? Here, I love this. Out of Romans, the 8th chapter, here's what it says. If God is for us. Yeah, I'll say it again. If God is for us, who can be against us? And Paul writes these words and he says, what will we say in response to these things? What kind of things? I'm in chains. I'm being tortured. I'm being rejected. I'm in difficulty. What will I say in response? If God is for me, I have the favor of God. And then he says, in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, nor height or depth, nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. It's God is ready to give to you his unmerited favor. His disposition towards you is that he's with you. And then he makes you victorious. So I love this. I was talking to Saison this week, and we were talking about this Sunday service, and I told her the scripture I was going to use, and she said, don't forget in 2 Peter, the first chapter, it says, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God. Like, when you start to understand the knowledge of God, who he is, grace is yours. Now, the interesting thing for me is that we think about grace most of the time in one avenue. We think about grace when it comes to sin. We think about grace that it's by his grace that he saved us, because that's what the Bible says. It's by his grace that he saved us. We think about the fact that, like, when we were sinners and we got unmerited favor, he saved us. But it's not just when it comes to sin. There are circumstances in our life when it seems like we're walking alone. There are circumstances in our life when it seems like we're in trouble. There are circumstances maybe when it seems like friends are rejecting us and we need the grace of God. We need to be strengthened in the grace of God. We need to be reminded that we have the unmerited favor. His disposition is towards us. Even if no one else's disposition is towards us in that fashion, his disposition is that we have unmerited favor. Grace, listen, man, when you come in and she tells you, I don't love you, I've never loved you, let me just tell you, at that moment, you need the grace of God. When the doctors tell you that you're sick and you may not get well, at that moment, you have to lean on the grace of God. If you walk into the office and they hand you your last paycheck and they say, this is the last week you're going to get a paycheck, maybe at that moment, you're going to need the grace of God. And see, it's not about salvation. It's about knowing the disposition of God, that you can't earn it and he still loves you. He's going to give you his favor, his blessing, his benefit. In every circumstance. There it was. Amen. So Paul says to Peter, be strengthened in his grace. Be strengthened. Be strengthened in grace. We can all be strengthened in grace. It's not about sin. It's about circumstances. It's about life. And so then I just wonder, like, how is it that we wake up in the morning and honestly, like, we get ready for the day, we get ready and like we get our coffee, like first thing in the morning, I have to have coffee, you know? And get a cup of coffee and get in the shower, come out of the shower, start to do our hair. And I know, honestly, I know you guys think that, like, I wake up in the morning and I look this beautiful when I wake up, but the reality is it takes a lot of product to make this happen, you know? I mean, I have almost single-handed killed the ozone, you know? It's like, so you start to do all that, and then, like, honestly, like, you pick up your phone, and, oh, Facebook. Oh, I got a text during the night. Oh, I got an email. And here's the thing. It's quite possible that many of us, we get in our car, we go on to our day, and somehow we've not allowed ourselves to be strengthened in grace. Strengthened for the day. Strengthened for what we're going to face. Not about sin, not about falling and getting back up, but actually reminding ourselves. Here, Paul says to Timothy, you can grow in the strength of God. You can grow in his strength. Be reminded to grow in his strength, that you're going to walk into circumstances that are going to be beyond your capacity. You're going to need to have the grace of God. You're going to walk into places where you're going to be rejected. Be reminded that you're going to need the grace of God. So grow in grace. My first point is grow in grace. So how are we going to do this? If that's the case, then how do you do it? Here's number two. Are you ready? Eliminate the drain. Eliminate the drain. And there are circumstances that we all walk through, and there's a way for us to be strong. Here's what he says in verse number two. He says to Timothy, and the things that you have heard me say, the things you've heard me say. Now, I'm not an apostle. Paul was an apostle, but I am a pastor. And I've been preaching a long time. I've been preaching here a long time. How many of you have been attending Christ Church at least a year? Let me see your hand. You've been attending Christ Church at least a year. Okay, do you know what that means? That means you've heard, some of you have heard up to 50 sermons. Some of you have only heard two or three, but we'll talk about that on another day. But I've preached about 48 sermons here in the last year. How many have been here for 5 years? Let me see your hands. Yeah. There's a good group of you here. How many have been at 10 years? Let me see the 10-year poor people. See, here we go. 20 years. We got some 20-year folks here, you know. Let me just talk. Over the last, yeah, that's awesome. Over the last year, 5 years, 10 years, I've preached a lot of messages here. And all the messages that I've preached to you, are you ready, have been to strengthen you in grace. They've been to strengthen you so that you'll follow God more fully. And here's what he says. All the things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses. So even if this is your first Sunday, you're in the room full of witnesses. You're going to hear me talk about it today. Over the last 20 years, thousands, literally thousands of witnesses. The things that you've heard me to say in the presence of many witnesses. Entrust, he gives them an instruction here. Entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. Okay, so now what does this have to do with be strengthened in grace? Are you ready? Here's the first one. It's the teacher principle. It's the teacher principle that somebody poured into me and now I pour into you. And you know what you have to do? You have to pour into somebody else. Like you learn something, it's not for you just to come to church on Sunday morning and like put a check mark by that on the calendar. It's for you to receive, and then it's for you to pour it out to somebody else. You can write this one down. Are you ready? Hoarding hinders grace. I know there are a lot of people that hoard the Word of God. Like they take it in and take it in and take it in and take it in and take it in, and they've not blessed anybody else with that Word. So you have to be taught. And then here's what he says. Find somebody, assign yourself to pour into them. Because when you just take it in and take it in and take it in, what takes place is eventually it sours inside of you. There's a place in the Middle East called the Dead Sea. Anybody ever been to the Middle East? Anybody been to the Dead Sea? Let me tell you a little bit about the Dead Sea. There's a reason why they call it the Dead Sea is because nothing grows in it. Nothing can thrive in it. Nothing can live in it. I went there, and when I went to the Dead Sea, like it's a dare. You try to swim in it, and you can't go under because the minerals are so heavy in it, and it's not just any minerals. Fundamentally, it's salt. There's so much salt in there, you cannot go under the water. So you can't get any deeper. You're on the top of the water, and it's so briny and so salty. And that's the testimony of a lot of believers. And here's the reason why the Dead Sea is like that is because it has water that comes into it, and it has no outlet. It just takes in and takes in and takes in and takes in, and then it just turns salty. And you've seen it, and I've seen it. Those believers that one day, after they've been sitting in church for a long period of time, their testimony, their walk, what they have to say is no longer to bless somebody else and edify them and to build them up. It becomes salt. I've been watching those people at that Christ Church of Orlando. I'm not exactly sure why they're even there. I'm not even sure if there's any Christians in the room, you know. And here's the deal is rather than pouring in, our word becomes salty. So here's what he's saying. If you want like the grace of God, if you want refreshment to come into your life, it may be that you're in this place where you're not experiencing the presence of God, because there's really something that is dynamic that happens when you receive something and you give it out to somebody else. One of the things somebody said to me a couple of years ago, they said, "Pastor, you're a good teacher." And I'm like, "No, I'm not a good teacher. Honestly, all I am is a good student. I try to study. I don't come to this pulpit like without having spending some time with God and spending some time in His Word. But what I do is like I study and I listen, then I run up here and go like, guess what I learned, you know?" And let me just tell you, a friend of mine said to me a couple of years ago, she said, like, "What's your favorite thing about the ministry?" And I told her this is my favorite thing about the ministry, is when somebody gets it. Like when God gives you something and you give it out to somebody else, there, like, it makes room for more grace. It makes more room for His presence. So whatever you've received, don't sit on it. Give it out to somebody. Pour it out into somebody else's life. The pattern is... Pattern is, receive it, give it out. Receive it, give it out. What you're hearing today, give it out to somebody else. All these things that you've heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, pick somebody. Honestly, just pick somebody. Randy, pick somebody. Randy, guess what I learned in church today? You're getting all of it. Here's my outline. I'm going to tell you everything that I got today. Pick somebody and then begin to pour into them what you have. And let me just tell you, they'll be refreshed and you'll make room for the work of the Holy Spirit. You'll make room for the work of the Holy Spirit for Him to come in, and He'll offer grace into you, His manifested presence. So the teacher principle. Here's the second one. Are you ready? The soldier principle. I'm going to give these to you and then I'm going to close real quickly. Here, the soldier principle in verse number 3, here's what he says to Timothy, and he kind of paints it in a couple of different pictures. Join with me in suffering. Aren't you glad that wasn't the sermon today? Join with me in suffering like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one serving a soldier gets entangled in civilian affairs, but rather tries to please his commanding officer. There's a soldier principle. Soldiers get this. Their teachers are passionate about giving information. They're passionate about pouring into somebody. Soldiers are passionate about their focus. They get focused on one thing, and that is what their commanding officer tells them to do. I wasn't in the Army or Navy or military folks. Do we have military folks in the room? Yeah. Yeah, give these guys a big hand for signing up. And I don't know a lot about the military, but I do know about Google. So I went to goarmy.com. And here's what it says. When you sign up for the military, this is the instructions they give you. Are you ready? Bring no civilian gear. Like, don't bring your baggage with you. You can bring a small bag with a few toiletries, but don't worry about it, because we're going to tell you what to wear. You know, everybody's going to look the same. Don't worry about bringing civilian clothes. Don't worry about all your hair product, Pastor Paul. Like, you know, because your haircut's going to look like everybody else's haircut. Because, you know why? Because it's not about you. There's other things to focus on than all your stuff. Like all your cares and all your possessions and all the stuff that you're worried about, like you're going to have to leave some of that behind, because you have to focus on being a soldier. Don't bring a camera. Don't bring a watch. Designer glasses. You'll have no personal freedom. Leave your calendar at home, because we're going to tell you where you're going to go, when you're going to go to bed, when you're going to get up. We're going to tell you how to make your bed. My God, I've never made bed. I don't make my bed. My mother makes my bed. You're going to make your bed, you know? It's the soldier principle. There's a strict understanding that you have to focus on what they tell you to focus on, because there's something to be accomplished. If we don't learn, are you ready? If we don't learn to live focused, we'll lose grace. If we don't learn to live with the focus, if you're sensing that you're in a season where like the presence of God and the grace of God isn't with you, maybe it's because you've lost your focus. One of the ways I find that I get defocused, if you would, distracted, is on my telephone. I pick up my telephone, and honestly, this is something I had to do. You know how on your apps on your phone, you get those little notifications? There's update, or you got 10 new emails, or you got a notification on Facebook. Seriously, like, I don't know where my phone went to, but this is what happens to me. Like, I'll be praying. I'm like, Lord, and I'm reading the Bible on my phone. Lord, ooh, I got a text. I'll be right back, God. Oh, Facebook message. Yeah. So do you know what I had to do? Honestly, I had to take all those notifications. I can't, all those ding, ding, you got a text. I had to shut that stuff off because it's distracting. Some of us, we need to eliminate the distractions and get focused on what God wants us to focus on, His presence, His grace. What's distracting you from God's presence? Are you ready? Here's the third one, the athlete principle. Similarly, anyone who competes as an athlete does not receive the victor's crown except by competing according to the rules. So how do you receive the crown? How do you receive the reward? Competing by the rules. Yeah, you have to learn the rules of the game, and then you have to compete to do that. If you're a cheater, you don't win. We're going to put some pictures up here. Are you ready? Here's the pictures. Anybody know who this is? Lance Armstrong. Notably the greatest cyclist that's ever lived. Anybody know who this is? Pete Rose, maybe greatest baseball player. How about this? Tonya Harding. When the story is said and done, the story will not be that they were the greatest athletes that ever lived in their arena. It will be that they tried to cheat to get ahead. Their story will be about their cheating, and consequently they lost their titles, they lost their reputation, they lost what they had hoped to gain because they tried to cheat at it. There are some folks that, like, you want the presence of God, but you want to cheat at getting around to how to, like, I don't want to obey the law of God. I don't want to do what God tells me to do. Here's what He says: repent, turn around, go in the other direction so that your sins would be blotted out and times of refreshing would come. Like, the Holy Spirit will come and you'll know that whatever circumstance you walk into, that God will be with you. The teacher principle, the soldier principle, the athlete principle. Here's the last one. The farmer principle. The farmer principle. Here's what it says in verse number 6. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of crops. The hardworking farmer should be the first. That's an interesting statement to me. Should be the first to receive a share of crops. Here's kind of the way it goes. And I'm not a farmer, but we did have a farmer that came up in the first service and talked to me about this afterwards. And I did some investigation. Let's pick something that you would farm, corn. Let's go for corn. Corn is one of the things I checked out. On 1 acre of corn, you can get about 150 bushels of corn. Let's say you have a farm of 100 acres, then what takes place is you get about 15,000 bushels of corn. Let's say at the end of the harvest, you decide that you're going to sell all that corn. And like, you're gonna like pay for everything but here's the dilemma with it is next year when it comes time for you to plant the crop, you will not have anything left. You didn't reserve anything for your livestock. You didn't reserve anything from your family. You didn't reserve anything so that you can have a future. What you did was you ate everything that you had. And here's what he says, like, you have to learn to feed yourself. You have to learn to feed yourself first in order to walk in the grace of God. Now let me talk to you for a few moments here. I'm glad that you came to Christ Church, but you know one of the greatest things that I want to accomplish in your life? That you would become a Christian who is a self-feeder. That you would be the kind of person that, like, you don't have to get on the phone and call Pastor Jeff. Or you don't have to call Pastor Paul. You don't have to call somebody else, but, like, you could pick up the Word of God and you're going to strengthen yourself and feed yourself in His grace. You're like, well, that's why I go to church. And I'm glad you're here, but let me just, here's what I like in church too. Are you ready? Anybody here have a Costco membership? Anybody Costco? Sam's Club? Anybody here have Sam's Club? Yeah, we'll have a debate about Costco versus Sam's later on. But right now, let me talk, I go to Costco. And so when I go to Costco, one of the things I love to do at Costco is I love to walk around, and you know those people that sit at those stations? And they have those little white cups, and they got their gloves on, and like, here, you want a bagel? You want some brisket? One piece of cheese? Here's some fruit. And honestly, like, there are some days I only want to go to Costco just to walk around, like, get all the stuff, go home. But let me just tell you, that's the way some folks are, though. This is Costco. All I'm here to do, are you ready, is just get a little piece of food out here to go, hey, this is a taste of this. But you can't walk out and live on this little taste. You know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to pick something up here and carry it home with you and feed yourself for the rest of the week. Yeah. Have to learn to be a self-feeder. So that's the farmer principle. Here's what it says again. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive the share of crops. You have to learn to first feed yourself. I'm going to close in just these next few moments. Let me finish out this passage here. Verse number 7, reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insights to all of this. Remember Jesus Christ. If I didn't say anything else, if I would have walked up to the pulpit, honestly, if I walked up to this stand, I don't think I've said the word pulpit in a long time, but here we go. If I would have walked up to this stand and said, verse number 8, remember Jesus Christ. Everybody bow your head. If you don't hear me say anything else today, if you need grace, if you need strength, if you're in the battle, if you've fallen, remember Jesus Christ, who being raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I'm suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. I only have one message. We only have one message. It's Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Honestly, let me just talk to you. I know I'll offend some folks. I'll mean to. Our message here is not the Republican Party. Our message here is not the Democrat Party. Our message here is not the United States of America. Our message is one thing. Are you ready? It's Jesus, 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 Jesus. That's it. Yeah. 2,000 years later, we're remembering Paul's words. He doesn't negate the concept of having to get everything right, but here's the thing about it, is what he does say is there's sometimes when you're going to get it right and you're still going to suffer in chains. Like, there's going to be moments when you're going to have difficulty. There's going to be moments when it feels like you're stuck. There's going to be moments when it feels like you don't know what God's doing, and you're in a place and you can't even see what the future looks like. Here's what he says. I'm chained like a criminal, but God's word is not chained. Somebody just say, God's word is not chained. God's word is not chained. So even if you're in a place where you can't see the grace of God, are you ready? God's word is not chained. Even if it seems like you're not moving forward, are you ready? God's word is not chained. If you're in a place where it seems like you can't sense the presence of God, God's word is not changed. Speak the word of God. Know that the word of God has the power to bring resurrection to the dead and give life to your circumstances. God's word is not chained. There's a man by the name of Paul Bunyan. Anybody know Paul Bunyan wrote? Anybody remember? Pilgrim's Progress. If you haven't read that, you should. It's one of the great classic Christian novels. It was John Bunyan. John Bunyan put in prison for preaching. He was suffering in a prison. And here's what John Bunyan did. He was in a cell that had a window at the top of the room. So he got a chair and he stood up on that chair, and outside of that window was a brick wall. So his window faced a brick wall. But he stood up at that window, and with all of his might, he began to preach the gospel towards that brick wall. And somebody walking by heard him. And they stopped, and then they went and got somebody else, and they went and got somebody else. And soon, crowds gathered around a window on the other side of a brick wall to hear John Bunyan preach from in chains. Listen. Your life in difficulty, your life in hardship, your life in suffering, it might feel like a prison to you, but that doesn't mean that the Word of God can't go forth out of your life, and that the presence of God still can't flow through you, and that life can't come to somebody else. Even though it's difficult for you, it's the reason why we grow in strength and grow in grace and unmerited favor. It might not always be easy, but everywhere we go, it's the presence of God working through us, and His Word is not chained. Amen. So let the Word of God go through you. And the last thing is, here's what he says. I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they may obtain salvation. Here's a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure with him, we will also reign with him. If we disown him, he will disown us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot disown himself. Are you ready? Here's my last point. I endure everything. Endure hardship. Endure hardship. It's not just about sinning. It's about finding the presence of God, finding the grace of God, enduring hardship. Like you wake up and go, like, I can't take another day of this. Honestly, with the grace of God, you can. I can't put up with this for another moment. With the grace of God, grow in strength, grow in grace, grow in the unmerited gift of God, His favor, His disposition, that regardless of your circumstances, you honestly, like, you can suffer, you can be tormented, you can do whatever God calls you to do because of His unmerited favor. Grow in strength, knowing He has unmerited favor for you. In the next few moments, I'm going to pray, and maybe there's somebody here you've not received the Lord as your Savior and said yes to Him and the life that He has for you. And maybe there's somebody here today, like, you need to grow in strength and grow in grace. So I'm going to pray for everyone. And then before we leave today, we're going to remember the suffering of Christ. And the Bible says, like, if He suffered, we'll suffer. So we remember what He's done so that we could be free and walk in freedom. So in these next few moments, I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes with me. Dear Heavenly Father, there are people here today who they need strength. They need to be strengthened in grace, to know that they can't earn your goodness, to know that they can't earn your presence, but all they can do is be strengthened in the understanding and the knowledge that you are for them and with them, and nothing separates them from you. So Lord, let us be reminded to be like soldiers and to stay focused, to be like teachers and pour out, to be like the farmer and feed ourselves, Lord, and in all of that, be sustained in the merciful grace that you have for us. So Lord, I'm asking you that you'll pour your grace and your mercy and your strength into every person today, and they'll be quickened and awakened to know that if God is for them, who could be against them? And Lord, for those that are here today, maybe if they've not surrendered to you, I ask you, Lord, in these next few moments that they'll say yes to the future and the life that you have for them and the resource that you have for their life for now and for eternity. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you in these next few moments just to pray a prayer after me, repeat after me, and receive Christ. Will you repeat after me? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus. I acknowledge that Jesus is your Son, that He came to this earth to give me a new life. So today I receive Jesus. I receive the power of His Spirit. And from this day forward, Lord, I'll serve You. I reject my old path. I turn from that place, and I receive the refreshing of the Spirit. Every head bowed and every eye closed. If you're here today and you just turned your life over to the Lord, maybe it's the first time you've ever done that, or maybe you did it as a child and you walked away and you're back today and you just said, man, that was for me. I needed to pray that prayer. If you just prayed that prayer and needed to pray that, so I can pray for you in the days ahead. Could I see your hand right now? Let me just see your hand right now. Yes, amen, 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 yes. I see it, the Lord sees it, yes, amen. Lord, now seal this work by the power of your Holy Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.